Maybe they just don't like to get up in the morning. Maybe there's a problem that's just so hard to roll out of bed. That's the rest of laziness, the rest of the man that the Old Testament calls the sluggard. Well, sometimes there's a rest of weariness. You've worked hard. Maybe it's been outside in the lawn, or maybe you've been doing some building, or maybe you've been doing some traveling, and you are just exhausted. You lay your head on that pillow and zap, you're out. Well, sometimes there's another kind of rest. And that's the kind of rest that you have when you have done a job and it's finished, it's done. That is the rest of completion. It's finished. And you can sit down and look at what you've done. Maybe you've been making that special project, or maybe putting up that shelf in the house, or maybe you've been changing the spark plugs, whatever it is, and you sit down and say, "Ah, I'm done." Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, and we're going to look at that rest, which has to do with completion. It's finished. It's done. Ah. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm beginning to read in verse 1. "Let us therefore fear," not the point of being horribly afraid, but let's take something pretty seriously here, "lest a promise being left us of entering into the Lord's rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Well, the "them" we've been talking about in chapter 3 are the Israelites that followed Moses 40 years through the wilderness. They were ready to go into the promised land after about a year and a half. They went to Kadesh Barnea, just on the south side of the land. They sent some spies in. 12 spies came back and said, "We can't do it, folks. It's a wonderful land. It's fantastic. We can't do it." And the people's hearts melted with fear, and they refused to trust the Lord, and they turned and did not go into the promised land. Well, God had another 38 and a half years for them to wander in the wilderness. Finally, after 40 years had passed, Moses died, Joshua took over, and the people went into the promised land and were able to take part of it. And so that's the background here. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." They had the good news. You can go in. The land is yours. God will help you. Now, we're not talking about so much the gospel of salvation there. It's just simply the good news. God's got a promised land for it. You can take it. Do it. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." Why? Because they didn't go in. They turned around and went back. "The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." They didn't trust the Lord. They trusted their own selves, but they didn't trust Him. "For we which have believed do enter into rest." A little different kind of rest. "As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now, this is talking about God resting at the end of the 6 days of creation. "He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His work." Was He tired? No. He's infinite. Was He lazy? Why, of course not. But the job of creation was done. He finished it. It was all over. God has not created a single atom since then. Creation is not going on now. It's not gone on in the last 1,000 years. It hasn't gone on since the completion of the sixth day of creation week. So what happened? God finished His work. He sat down and He rested. And verse 5, again quoting all of chapter 3, goes back and quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. So he goes back again and again to one of the verses or another verses of the chapter there. And in this place again, back in Psalm 95, if they shall enter into my rest. God says, I have a rest for you. He promised that rest to the Israelites. Go into the land. I'll complete it. I'll help you capture the whole thing. They went in, but they didn't capture the whole thing. So they couldn't rest in the sense that the job was complete. Then David wrote about it in Psalm 95. And that was roughly 400 years later. The Israelites wandered in the desert, about 1400 B.C. And then David, and just roughly 1000 B.C. So 400 years. And God gave the invitation first to Israel, then He gave the invitation to David. Enter into my rest. Then the writer of Hebrews says, enter into God's rest. That was the time it was written there. And the invitation is still open to you and me. Let's enter into God's rest. We'll talk more about that. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must, actually the word must doesn't need to be there, some enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now that's not the word which means not having faith. That would be because of unfaithfulness. This is a different word which means they refused to be persuaded. Wow. You know, some people, let me tell you what happened in my family recently. My brother wanted to borrow some money and provide something for me. We were still working on this estate settlement thing. And I said, well, Ray, I'll be happy to take care of that. Just pay it out over a period of time. I won't charge you any interest. Okay. Well, now that, to me, that seemed very reasonable. But I could not persuade him. And so he was going to pay out a little bit each month over 10 years. I wasn't going to get rich. He wasn't going to get poor. But lo and behold, he went to the bank and he got a loan on his house. It's going to take him 30 years and he's going to pay over 3 times as much back to the bank. Now, I asked myself, what's the matter? He refused to be persuaded. I thought it was a good deal, but maybe he just didn't want to be obligated to his brother. He'd rather be obligated to the bank. Okay, whatever. He refused to be persuaded. These Israelites had wandered in the desert 1.5 years. The spies went in, they said, look at the fruit! You remember they had to carry the fruit on a pole between 2 guys. And the folks looked at it and said, yeah, this is wonderful. They looked at the land and said, oh, this is a wonderful place. But you know what? There are some giants there. There are some cities who've got some walls that we can't knock down or get inside of. It's hopeless. It's absolutely hopeless. What they didn't know, and of course it happened 38.5 years later, what they didn't know is that they didn't have to knock down the walls. God was going to do it. 38.5 years later, Joshua marched the Israelites around the city of Jericho, and they didn't lift a single hammer to knock the walls down, but God caused the walls to fall. But they refused to be persuaded. Well, let's read on. I'll never get done with reading it. I won't get a chance to start my sermon until 12 o'clock if I don't finish reading the Bible here. Now, verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, going back to Psalm 95 again, today, quote, today, unquote, after so long a time. Well, how long a time? Well, 400 years between the time of the Israelites and the time that David wrote the Psalms. After so long a time, well, 400 years is quite a while. We're at the year 2000. Ask yourself the question, what was happening in the United States 400 years ago? What was happening in the year 1600? Well, there weren't any skyscrapers, no streetcars, no Cadillacs, Chryslers, Fords, or Chevrolets. There weren't any paved highways. Well, there wasn't a whole lot. 400 years after so long a time, he goes on to say, today, after so long a time, and said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The Israelites hardened their hearts. They wouldn't go into the land. They refused to be persuaded. For if Jesus, literally Joshua, had given them rest. Oh, okay, now we're moving ahead into the time that Joshua leads the Israelites into the land. 40 years, wilderness wandering, all the adult males died. Now, a whole new crop of people. They go into the land 40 years later. And God says, I want you to complete the task. Just real simple. Fight. I want you to get rid of the inhabitants. They are absolutely... there was all kinds of sin. Venereal diseases rampant all through the land of Israel. I want you to exterminate the people. Get rid of them. And I'll help you. But guess what? They didn't do it. They left one whole group of Hittites alive. Hivites, rather, alive. They had come and said, oh, we're travelers from a far distance. Please make a covenant with us. And found out, the Israelites found out they were just the town down the road. But they said, okay, we'll let you live. And then they went into some other areas and let other people live, and some towns they didn't capture at all. Some areas were totally just like they were before. The Israelites didn't finish the job. And so what happened? Joshua didn't give them rest. The rest of completion. Follow along. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. In the Old Testament, Israel called themselves the people. They detested being called a nation. They were the people of God. And now, you and I, in this dispensation, are called likewise the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work. The job is done. As God did from his. God rested from his work. This is by most Bible scholars considered to be the most difficult section in the entire book of Hebrews. And to me, it's sort of as plain as a nose on my face. Once we start understanding that rest, R-E-S-T, is talking about the job that is done. It's the rest of completion. Verse 10 makes it super clear. He that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own work. It's done. It's finished. It's the rest of the job that is finalized, finished. It's all done. The last nail has been hammered, or the last bit of paint has been put on, it's finished. When we're talking about the rest in Hebrews chapter 4, we're talking about the rest that comes from the job or the assignment being finished. In verse 1, I've got several statements to make. They're not points as such today, just statements. In verse 1, the matter of sharing in God's rest is a serious concern. Look at this. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, in you should seem to come short of it. Okay, it's serious. It's not just here's an interesting idea, here's a little bit of fascinating intellectual challenge. He's saying this is serious business. When we're talking about the rest that we get from God, it's something that is serious business. It's not just an option. Sometimes you go to classes, you go to school, and there are certain required courses. Some of you remember going to high school. You remember that we used to call those courses solids. I don't know if they use that term anymore or not. And I remember I carried 4 solids one year. Reba was talking to me the other day, and she was just a glutton for punishment. One year she carried 6 solids. Well, some courses are required. You can't get out of them. Other courses you can choose. Well, I'd rather have basket weaving 1 than something else. Now, some things are required and some things are something that we can choose if we want to or bypass if we don't want to. But he's saying here, this is important. This is not just basket weaving 1. This is the real thing. Let us therefore fear. Let's take pretty serious concern about this. Let's find out what God's rest is. And he says now in verse 2, the second statement I'm making is that the key to sharing in God's rest is faith or belief. Talks about now their problem of Israel going into the land. They didn't believe God. They thought it was a great place. They just didn't believe God would help them to get it. They were afraid of the walled cities, and just as a down payment in what God was going to do in the land, 38 and a half years later, the city walls collapsed there at Jericho. And then the oldest man still living in all of Israel was the guy that said, I want to go tackle the giants. Caleb. So, was that land all that tough? No. Not with God's help. Not with God's help. But it takes faith to trust God. Well, we have to get to the point where we say, God, I'm going to trust you regardless. I'm going to trust you in pleasure. I'm going to trust you in pain. I'm going to trust in poverty, or I'm going to trust you in wealth. But I'm going to trust you, period, and do what you tell me and walk with you and believe you're putting things together in my life, whether it's comfortable or pleasant or not. I'm going to trust that Romans 8:28 is still true. All things do work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I'm going to trust God. Are you going to trust God when disaster strikes, when that accident occurs, when death happens? Well, of course we're going to trust Him. Why not? God's the only one that has all the answers. Richard was telling me some time ago, reminding me that when doctors go into business, they don't call it the doctor's business, they call it the doctor's practice. Why? Because they seem to always be practicing on you. They really don't have all the answers. My brother had a fall before we visited Denver the last time. And he proceeded to go to a whole variety of doctors. I was with him one day when he went to a chiropractor. Chiropractor worked on him. And then he went to, had acupuncture, had 2 acupuncture appointments. They used the needles there. And he was hoping that would solve the problem. And then He got a better bed and tried to rest in the bed, and nothing worked. Finally, he said, I'm just going to go down to the store and get some vitamins. A week into the vitamin process, he's about 75% improved. He's ready to go back to work now. Well, not everybody has all the answers. I've spent a lot of time, a lot of money with chiropractors when I was having even more severe problem with my neck. And it'd feel better for an hour or two, then same thing. And then I tried one thing, tried another. Everybody always has a miracle remedy of some sort. And finally, I was able to get the botulism toxin, toxin A, and use that. That had helped. That has helped considerably. I'm still don't have a new neck, but I'll get one of those in heaven. Now, all kinds of people have got some answers, but the only one that has all the answers is God. So He's the one I need to trust. And if He says, I want you to move ahead, then I need to move ahead. If He says, whatever He tells me to do, I need to do it. Israel went into the promised land finally after 40 years. And what a tragedy. It took them that long. Now, faith is the key. I've got to trust God. The Word of God mixed with faith bring victory. It's that simple. We move along. We have to mix the faith with God's Word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So I have to have the Word. I have to have faith. The two go together. But these people had a problem. They wouldn't trust God, so they didn't go into the land. God said, okay, it's back in the wilderness for you for 38 and a half years. You like dust, you're going to eat some more of it. You like hot weather, you're going to have a lot more. And so God moved them around for 38 and a half years more because they failed to trust Him. Could that happen today? Could it happen today in your life if you failed to trust God that God's going to push you back in the desert for a little bit? It's an interesting thought. How about the Christian that says, oh, I can't afford to tithe. It costs too much money to give God 10% off the top. You know what? God may just push you back into the wilderness of struggling with your finances for another year or two or 10 or 20 because you're not willing to trust Him. And step by step, I'm just using that as an illustration. God leads us. And as He leads us, we need to keep saying yes, 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 yes. Because every time I say no, God says, I've got a wilderness out here. You wander around that for a little while till you find out what it's like. Then we'll try it again. Isn't it amazing how many spiritual lessons God has to lead us to three or four times in order for us to learn the lesson? Then, in verse 3, we note, as I've sworn my wrath, that they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this he's explaining what this word rest means. It's the rest of finishing the job. At the end of the creation week, or the first 6 days at least, the job was done. Work was finished. It was all over. God didn't have to create any more men. They were going to reproduce themselves. God didn't have to create any more animals. They were going to reproduce themselves, perhaps in various ways over the coming millennia. God's creation work was finished. He didn't have to create another drop of water. He didn't have to create another mountain. It was all done. It was finished. It was over. And as a result, He could rest. Rest comes when the job is finished. Now, you've heard me say that about a dozen times, but I'm trying to get something across because otherwise you're going to pick up Hebrews chapter 4 the next time you read it and say, well, I wonder what that rest is all about. It's the rest of having the job finished. God rested the seventh day from His work. So the explanation of God's rest is seen in God's personal rest after the work of creation was now complete. Let's look at that next verse. Verse 7, He limiteth a certain day, saying, today, and after so long a time, today if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. God says, I have rest for you in the year 2000. God rested at creation at the end of the 6 days. God offered rest to the Israelites. They could go into the land. I'll let you take it all. They said, no, we're not even going to go in. 38.5 years later, they were willing to go, but they still didn't take it all. They didn't finish. They didn't get the rest. R-E-S-T. And then David wrote, 400 years later, today, don't harden your voice today, 1000 B.C. But people have been. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews says, rest, you can have it now. That was, 50 A.D.? The application to us today, 2000 A.D., you can have rest today. What is he talking about? What kind of rest? The rest of completion. And you're saying, well, Pastor, I don't know what the rest of completion is. I'm not telling you right now. That's the climax of my message here. And we're working there. I'm going to take you there, but first I want to lay enough groundwork so you're ready for it. Now, the entering in of God's rest may be rejected. They entered not, verse 6, because of unbelief. They refused to be persuaded. They refused to say, okay, I'll trust Him. I'll do what God says. They refused. You can tell me all the good points, but I'm not going to buy it. You get some of those calls over the telephone, do you? People trying to say things, oh, wouldn't you like such and such? I got a bill just the other day, so I called up the people that sent the bill and said, I want a clarification on a particular item. And they were charging me for something that I did not want, charging me for a service. So I said, will you please discontinue this particular service? And the lady said, now, are you sure you want us to discontinue the service? We can give it to you at a reduced rate. That was nice. I appreciate that. We can give it to you at a reduced rate. Please, you really need this service. And then all of a sudden, she started rattling off 4 or 5 other things that would go along with it. Well, if you get this, you'll also get this and this and this and this. Well, that's nice, ma'am. I appreciate all these benefits, but I don't want the service. I refuse to be persuaded. Now, I think I did the right thing. But some people refuse to be persuaded, and that is a bad choice. The Israelites refused to be persuaded. They would not accept God. They would not enter into the promised land and take all that God said you can have. The promise was more than physically entering the promised land, because David extended the invitation, and the writer of Hebrews extended it also. Joshua, as I shared with you, was unable to give Israel the rest for which they had hoped. It was so sad, Joshua wrote, I'm an old man, Joshua 13:1. Let me read that for you. It's such an interesting statement. Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. The Israelites didn't finish the job. Joshua thought, you know, I'll be able to lead these people. They'll take advantage of all that God has for them. No, they didn't. And the Lord said, there's so much land yet to be possessed that the Israelites haven't got. They haven't conquered. Haven't taken the promised land. Joshua was unable to give Israel the rest for which they hoped. In only a limited sense did the people complete the task of occupying the promised land. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. That word rest in verse 9 is different from all the other Greek words for rest. This is a Sabbath rest. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of Israel. Dr. McGee explains it this way, and I quote, he was asked by a Seventh-day Adventist doctor, what day do you worship on? And here is how he said, the rest after creation was complete. Jesus Christ rested after the work of redemption was complete. You may rest in Jesus Christ. Here, the Sabbath keeping is the perpetual Sabbath rest to be enjoyed uninterruptedly by believers in their fellowship with the Father and the Son, in contrast to the weekly Sabbath under the law. The Sabbath day is now the day of grace in which we live. Because He had finished your redemption and mine. He tells me, you rest in me. And went on to say to the doctor, I have a Sabbath day every day. I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ who died for me and finished the redemption, and there's nothing yet that has to be done to save me. I'm as saved as I could ever be. The Sabbath rest for the believer today is trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation, that He has done everything that needed to be done, and it is finished. Jesus hung on the cross immediately prior to His death. He said those words, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. Literally, it has been finished. It's done. It's over. It's complete. There's not another thing that needs to be done to pay for your salvation. The rest that I have in Jesus Christ is the realization that Jesus Christ has paid it all. Nothing more needs to be done. My salvation is complete. Now, I enter that rest by faith in Jesus Christ. Just the way the Israelites were to enter into their promised land. Faith in God. Some people do not enter God's rest because they don't place their faith in Jesus Christ. They know all kinds of facts. They may have gone through several catechisms. They may have become members of church after church, but they have not entered their rest in Jesus Christ because it's all up here and it's not down here. They need to trust Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He paid it all. What He's talking about here is the rest that I get when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He has finished the job of my salvation. Now, I think this is simple. I think it's understandable. I have got commentaries by the Caboodles, as most of you know. And some of those guys, I think they need to go back and look at it all over again. It is so simple. Once we understand verse 10 is the key. It is the rest that comes by completing the job. Let me read that for you again. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his at the end of the 6 days. It's the rest that comes by realizing it's all paid for. Some of you have bought your cars on time. And every month that payment comes along, you write out the check, you take the cash to the man, but you pay your monthly payment. And then finally, there's that last payment. Maybe you hold it. You might even take a picture of that last check. And you send it. It's done. It's over. The price is paid. There's nothing more to pay. It's all ended, completed, finished, done. This is what Jesus Christ did for you. He died on the cross for you. He paid the price. There's no more price to pay. There's not another drop of blood that Jesus needs to shed. The price is paid. You trust Him. There's rest. The rest you and I have of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, when God the Father had finished the work of creation, He rested. When Jesus finished the work of redemption, He ascended back to heaven and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down. It was finished. You and I can participate in that same rest, that sense of completion by faith. I trust Him. And I have rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And He said, "My rest has to do with your soul, not just your body. My rest has to do with the soul. Will you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you follow me? Will you place your faith in me?" And when you and I have done that, there's a sense of release. There's a sense of tranquility. There's a sense of rest. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Begun time-wise at the end of the 6 days of creation, Israel was challenged to come in and have their rest by completing the capture of the promised land. They said no. 38.5 years later, they came back to that same spot. They started into the land. They didn't finish the job, so they didn't get rest. David wrote about it in Psalm 95 at 1000 B.C., 400 years later. And then the writer of Hebrews wrote about it 50 years A.D. And the invitation God still has is trust the Savior. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. It's finished. It's done. You don't have to do an ounce of work to get saved. Now, according to Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But there is an aspect of works that follow that. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So there is a place that works fit in, which is exactly what Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And what that? That's the labor of good work. That's after you're saved. It doesn't make you saved. It's because you are saved. We'll talk some more about that next week. Well, I trust that as you have been listening to me say the same thing over and over again in different ways, that I've communicated with you the thrust of Hebrews chapter 4, that you and I can have rest in our souls by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us and sending your Son, and thank you that the Lord Jesus didn't turn around and go back to heaven and say, I don't want to do this. I thank you that he didn't yield to Satan's temptations. Come on, bow down to me. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Father, I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the last drop, the last breath, the last moment of agony and anguish. Those moments in which he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, I thank you that Jesus paid the price. I ask, because of our understanding of this, that you might help us to live that life of day by day rest in the Savior, not trying to base our salvation upon our continuing good works, or even our continuing ability to say no to sin, but to realize that our salvation rests 100% upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this wonderful blessing, for this great privilege that we have of entering into your rest. Now we realize that heaven is going to be wonderful, and that will be a different kind of rest. But here now, Father, we thank you for the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.